I love singing scripture, like that song we just sang, because that's God's word singing it back to him. What a way to praise him. If you take your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. We have finished the book of Genesis. It's taken us, I think, 19 weeks. So we have 66 books in the Bible. That means we're going to get through it. If we're going the same pace, 19 weeks per book, it'll take us 24 years to finish getting through the end. I dare say we're going to pick up the pace quite greatly here going forward. Our memory verse is Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. Let's say it together. It's up on the screen. Genesis 22, 14. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Does anybody know what the Hebrew word is for "the Lord will provide"? Jehovah Jireh, that is correct. Some of us might even know a song named Jehovah Jireh, "My Provider." That is, God will provide, yes. We're going through the storyline. We've been talking about the storyline of Christ and the chords that we're going through. We've been talking about God, man, sin, redemption, faith, and the different seasons, and we are working our way, and as we're going through, we can see that these are themes that continually we're picking up on as we go through, and we're looking at those things as we go through Scripture. Before we actually dive into a review and looking at God's Word this morning, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is a tremendous privilege to actually look at Your Word this morning. The fact that you have given us your love letters bound up in a book that we can read and we can understand in our own language, we give you thanks. Because there's many people around the world that don't have that privilege. And Lord, we thank you that we can know more about you and who you are and the way that you worked and the way that you have made a promise and you will fulfill it. And Lord, I pray this morning as we look at the life of Moses that you would encourage and challenge us through his life. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at how God preserves the young nation of Israel and how God protects Moses, who is the nation's future deliverer. And that's coming up real soon, like next week. But that's why I've titled today's message, Preservation and Protection. But before we dive in here, I want to look at a little bit of a review. Remember how God sovereignly places Joseph in Egypt. He did that to protect the family line of the deliverer. Remember, Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob. And Joseph was the son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And Joseph was loved more than his brothers because he was the son of Jacob's old age. In Genesis chapter 37, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Now Israel," which is another name for Jacob, "loved Joseph more than all of his other sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a multicolored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms." Israel, Jacob's new name that was given by God, we see that in Genesis chapter 35, verse 10, these two names are used interchangeably, but they're the same person, just so that you know that. So Israel gives Joseph a coat of many colors, and Joseph's brothers hate him. Then Joseph has two dreams. Okay, the first one is about these sheaves. We have a picture of if you don't know what a sheaf of grain looks like, but he had these sheaf of grains, and the brothers' sheaves bowed down to Joseph's sheaf. And because of this, the brothers hated him even more yet. And then they had a second dream, and that was of the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were going to be bowing down to Joseph. And he told that to his dad as well as his brothers, and Jacob, his dad, rebuked him and asked, "Am I, your mother, and your brothers going to bow down to you?" In Genesis chapter 37, verse 11, it tells us that his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So Jacob sends, when he's 17-year-old, he sends Joseph out to check on his brothers who are watching his flock of sheep. The brothers see him coming and they plot to kill him. But Reuben, the oldest, he steps in and says, "No, no, 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 let's not kill him, let's throw him in a pit." So they throw him in a dry pit because he had planned to come back later and to rescue him. In the meantime, the brothers see this caravan of Ishmaelites coming by on their way to Egypt, and he sells Joseph to them for 20 shekels of silver. And then when they get to Egypt, he is sold to Potiphar, who is Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. And everywhere Joseph went, God blessed him. And so much so that Potiphar put him over everybody in his household. But Potiphar's wife had ulterior motives and tried to trap him and to cause him to sin with her. And he said no and ran out and left his coat behind. And then she falsely accuses him, and he's thrown into prison where the king's prisoners were kept. And again, the Lord was with Joseph, and he extended kindness to him. He was put in charge of all the prisoners. And there was the king's baker, and the king's cupbearer ends up in prison, and they each have a dream. And God gave the interpretation of that dream to Joseph, and it came true. The baker ends up being killed, and the cupbearer is restored to his job, and Joseph tells him, remember me. 2 years pass, and Pharaoh has two dreams. The first dream is there's seven fat cows and then seven ugly thin cows. And then he has a second dream where there's seven ears of grain on a single stalk and seven ears of grain that were thin and scorched by the east wind. And it was at this time that the cupbearer remembered, oh yeah, there was this guy who actually interprets dreams. And Joseph then comes out, interprets a dream. God gives Joseph the interpretation for the dream that there was going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh then promotes Joseph to second in command in all of Egypt. And we have to realize that those 7 years of famine could have wiped out Jacob's family. And if so, then the promise of the deliverer would have been stopped. But God had a plan, and he put Joseph in the place where he needed to be to provide for the family, the line of the deliverer who would come through Jacob. So today, let's go on. We're going to look into Exodus chapter 1. We're going to start there. We have a lot of scripture we're going to be reading this morning, but we're going to be looking at preservation and protection. The first thing let's look at is Pharaoh wanted to destroy the Israelites. Joseph and his whole generation, they die now in Egypt. Let's read Exodus chapter 1, page 37, if you're looking in a pew Bible, verses 1 through 6. Now, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. They came, each one with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the people who descended from Jacob were 70 people, but Joseph was already in Egypt, and Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. So after Jacob's death and his burial back in Canaan, they actually went back and buried him in Canaan as he requested. Now Joseph and all of his generation lived in the remainder of their lives in Egypt. Even when the drought had ended, they didn't return back to Canaan. The land that God had given them, had given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And they stayed in Egypt. And the Israelites increased in number, and they increased in riches. Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. So, during the time that the Israelites were in Egypt, remember when Joseph was raised to power, the Pharaoh says, you can go to the land of Goshen. Bring your family down here. Give them that rich land of Goshen. We have a picture where Goshen is in the area of Egypt. That's where they were at. But they, during their time there, their population increased greatly. They grew into really a powerful society. And then Pharaoh, he was scared of them, and he made them slaves. Exodus chapter 1, we'll continue on, verses 8 through 11. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them. Otherwise, they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So they appointed taskmasters over them to oppress them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh's storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. And we have pictures of where that's at in the nation of Israel there. You can see these two cities there. So because of the sheer number of Israelites, Pharaoh viewed them as a threat to Egypt's security. So he enslaved them. He sentenced them to hard labor. Now we're going to read a little bit later that Pharaoh commanded that all the baby boys be killed. This was his attempt to wipe out the Israelites. So let's continue reading here in Exodus chapter 1, verses 12 through 22. But the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they dreaded the sons of Israel. The Egyptians used violence to compel the sons of Israel to labor, and they made their lives bitter in hard labor, in mortar and bricks, and all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they violently had them perform as slaves. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of them whose name was Sifra, and the other was named Puah, and he said, "When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth, and you see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." So he has a secret plan of how to eliminate or how to reduce the number of Israelites. And that was by killing all the baby boys. He was going to do it secretly. Verse 17, "But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this thing and let the boys live?' The midwife said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them.'" Verse 20, "So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. And because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people." It's no longer a secret. His plan that was secret, he was going to do with the midwives, now he's going overt. "Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born you are to throw into the Nile, but every daughter you are to keep alive.'" I think when I was looking at this here, the thing that struck me is there in verse 21. Because the midwives feared God. This doesn't mean that they were scared of God. This means that they had a reverential fear of him, a respect for God. You know, it's interesting in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the first part of the verse says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." They respected God. They respected God's value of life. And they did not do as Pharaoh had commanded them to do. And it says that God was good to the midwives. It says that he established a household for them. I don't know exactly what that all means. But all I know is they found favor in God's eyes. You might say here and say, "Jeff, I can't believe it. These ladies lied." But God had commanded them what to do. And we know in Scripture that it's better to obey God than it is to obey man. And that's what they had decided to do. And God was good to them and established households for them. You see, Satan was guiding Pharaoh in his evil plan. Why? Because Satan knew that the deliverer would be born to an Israelite. He was going to come through that line. And Satan didn't want him to show up. Satan knew that the coming deliverer would bring about his destruction. Remember, Satan was in the garden when God said and promised that the seed of the woman would crush Satan's head. He remembers that. Satan knew that God had said that the deliverer would overcome him and take away his power to deceive and to control people. And Satan did not want the deliverer to rescue people from his power. He wants every one of them. Think of this. Satan wants every one of them to go to eternal punishment. That is his goal. He will do anything and everything, like he did here. But God did not forget Israel. Although he knew about Pharaoh's scheme, God was faithfully watching over the Israelites. He would not allow Satan to destroy them. Let's go on. Verse 12, Exodus. Well, we've already read this. Exodus 1, verse 12. "The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied." And then verse 20, "The people multiplied and became very mighty. So God was blessing them in spite of everything that Pharaoh was trying to do, that Satan was trying to use Pharaoh to do for his evil scheme. Many years earlier, God had told Abraham that his people would be enslaved in a foreign country. 4 weeks ago, we actually looked at Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, where God told Abraham that his descendants would be enslaved and oppressed in a foreign country for 400 years. And he would judge that nation that they served, it says. And afterward, they would come out with many possessions. So at the appointed time, God would deliver them and bring them back to Canaan. So where we're at in this timeline of 400 years, we are 320 years into that time. That's a long time. Our nation has been a nation here in America for 248 years. They are 320 years into this time of 400 years. So God did not only preserve the nation of Israel, we also see that God protected Moses. During Israel's time of slavery, that's when Moses was born. Look at Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and gave birth to a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. Remember, she has to hide him because what's Pharaoh saying? These boys have to be killed. Verse 3. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket and covered it with tar and pitch, and she put the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Moses' parents are Amram and Jochebed. And they believed God, and they trusted him to take care of their son. And so they hid him. And the Moses' sister that speaks of here is Miriam. So Moses, we see, is adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, verses 5 through 10. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her female attendants walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave woman, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a woman for you who is nursing from the Hebrew women so that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. The Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages." Man, I mean, not only did they, on one hand, this boy's going to die and they hit him. The next thing she knows, she can raise the boy for a time and get paid for it. Turned out pretty good. God was working things out. So the woman took the child and nursed him. Verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." When I was a boy, Mom and Dad used to have devotions with us kids, and we had a book. That book, The Bible and Pictures for Little Eyes. And I remember that picture on the front of it. I don't know, there's Moses. I didn't really know what he looked like, but there's a picture of him. But that made an impression. I was actually studying for this, and I thought of that book. What, 50 years later? And I think we actually had that book for a time, and we used it with our boys as well. Well, here we go. We're seeing again that God uses people to fulfill his plan. He's using Pharaoh's daughter. He used her to protect Moses and to prepare him, Moses, for the work God had for him to do. He had a plan for Moses, and here he is working it out. Remember that absolutely no one and nothing can ever stop God from doing what he plans. And why is this? Why can no one stop God? Why can nothing stop God? Because God is greater than everyone. God is greater than everything. And so God put Moses in the very best place. The Lord knew that Moses would be safer in Pharaoh's house than anywhere else. He also knew that Moses would learn things that he needed for down the road. He was going to put him in that place. He had an important work for Moses. He was going to be the leader of the Israelites, and he had to learn a lot of things. Egyptian writings at this time indicate that the children of Egyptian leaders were given instruction in writing and literary skills. They were also given training in domestic and military leadership. The verse that we read this morning in our scripture reading at the beginning, Acts 7:22, Moses was educated in all wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was proficient in speaking and action. Now, when Moses grew up into manhood, he tried to help his fellow Israelites. I think he knew at this time God wanted him to be the deliverer, and so he tried. Let's look at verses 11 through 15. Now, it came about in those days when Moses had grown up, he's probably about 40 years old at this point, that he went out to his fellow Hebrews and looked at their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his fellow Hebrews. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw that no one was around, he struck and killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. Now he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other, and he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." He thought he had done something that nobody knew about. Verse 15, when Pharaoh heard about this matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Do you know where Midian is? There's Midian, a long ways from where he was. Humanly speaking, there was no way that the Israelites could escape as a nation. Moses tried to help them, but he failed. No person could rescue them because of the wicked Pharaoh. You realize that our predicament is similar to that of the Israelites. Just as the Israelites were held captive by Pharaoh, so we all are born captives of Satan. Just as the Israelites could not escape themselves from captivity, we cannot deliver ourselves from slavery to Satan. Even being religious can't rescue us from slavery to Satan. Only God can deliver us from bondage to Satan. And we're under that bondage from birth. You see, the Lord cared about the Israelites, and he heard their cries for help. Verses 23 through 25. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage ascended to God. Verse 24. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. You see, God had not forgotten his promise that he had made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Those were hundreds of years before, but God had never forgotten that. What were those promises? They were twofold: that the deliverer would be one of their descendants, and two, that he would give them the land of Canaan. Whatever God says, God does. The time had come for God to fulfill his promise to bring Abraham's descendants out of this slavery that they were in Egypt, and back to their own country. And so we see now God speaking to Moses from the burning bush. Moses' attention was caught by something that didn't make sense. Okay, chapter 3 now. With me, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now, remember, Moses, because he was going to be killed by Pharaoh, he flees, he's in Midian there. Now, Moses was pasturing the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not being consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burning up." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." You see, this was just an ordinary bush, yet it wasn't being destroyed, even though it was on fire. It wasn't being consumed because God was in the bush. The reason that God can do this is because we've talked about this many times. God is Almighty. That's our God. The burning bush was like the suffering Israelites. As Moses looked at the burning bush, he may have been reminded of the terrible condition of his fellow Israelites in Egypt. they, like this bush, were being in danger of being totally destroyed. But just as God was in the bush and kept it from being consumed, he was also with the Israelites and would not let them be destroyed. Neither Satan nor Pharaoh can annihilate the Israelites because God was with them. You see, God spoke to Moses from within the bush. You know, Moses didn't realize that God was in the bush until he was spoken to. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. See, Moses was told to take off his shoes. In those days, to be barefooted was a sign of humility and submission. Matter of fact, slaves, for example, went around barefoot. And so when Moses took off his shoes, he was not only being obedient, he was also culturally showing respect for God. And so God told Moses that he had chosen him to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt to the land God had given to Abraham. Let's look at verses 7 through 10. And the Lord said, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their outcry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And now, verse 9, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. And now come, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." We need to realize that the Lord chooses whom he pleases to do his will. And there's God choosing Moses to do a task that he had. You see, when the time comes for God to fulfill his plans, no one can stop him. Moses felt unqualified to do that. He didn't want to carry out God's plans. Verse 11 says, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?'" Remember how Moses had previously failed when he tried to help his people? Remember how he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand? And then he had to flee from Egypt. And then we went out to stop the fighting between two Hebrews. They said, "Who are you? Judge over us." You see, Moses had acted in his flesh to try to accomplish God's plan. And we need to realize that fleshly action will never produce a spiritual result. Fleshly action will never produce a spiritual result. When we do things from our flesh, from our sin nature, we will never please God. You see, Moses' carnal action had produced death. Moses was no longer self-confident now as he faced returning to Egypt to confront Pharaoh about the release of the Israelites. But God told Moses that he would be with him and that he would give him a sign. Verse 12, Exodus 3, verse 12. And he said, "Assuredly, I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." You see, God promised that he would bring Moses back to the mountain on which he was standing right at that time. That's God's promise. The name of that mountain was Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. So here you go. You can see that on this map here, there's actually two. It's pretty small, but there's two Mount Sinais. The one that's underlined there, I don't believe that is the one. I think it's the one that's circled over there because he was in Midian at the time, and I believe it was that Mount Sinai where he was that he would return to later. So we see that God is the I Am. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" So Moses asked God what his name was. See, Moses planned on telling the Israelites this name to verify that he had been sent to them by God. You see, previously Moses had tried to be their deliverer, and then his people had rejected him. Moses knew that it would be unlikely they would believe when he returned again to tell them that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob had sent him to deliver from slavery. So this is the reason why he asked God, "What is your name?" You know, in the Bible, the names have meanings. A person's name emphasizes some personal characteristic or some quality. For example, Moses. It means to draw out of, because he was taken out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter. Let's think for a minute. What would God call himself that would express all of his wonderful characteristics? He is supreme. He's greater than everyone and everything. He is perfectly holy. He is everywhere. He knows everything. He's almighty. He's faithful and unchanging. He's the judge. He avenges all evil. He is love, kind, gracious. He's all-powerful. These are the things that we've just looked at so far in our study. But there isn't just one name that could reflect all of God's wonderful characteristics. It's not possible. However, the name God told Moses covered key elements of his nature and of his character. In verse 14, we find out what God said. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "That is what you shall say to the sons of Israel. I am has sent me to you." You see, God told Moses to tell the Israelites that I am sent him. The I am is so deep that we can't comprehend its full meaning. But we do know that it means God never had a beginning. And he will never cease to exist. The first four words of the Bible, "In the beginning, God." You see, at the beginning, God was already there. He was already there. I am. He exists through all of eternity. He had no beginning. He will never have an ending. And he existed before there was time. Do you realize when you don't have time, you're always in the present? Think about it. We can't because we're in time. We have time, so there's something that happened before and something that happened in the future. But when you're outside of time, there is nothing but the present. I am means that he is that God is the self-existent one. He had lived this way always without anybody else, completely on his own, by his own power, by his own wisdom. He has never been, nor will he ever be, dependent on anybody or anything else. But here's the thing, all of creation is totally dependent on God, the I am. God is totally independent of things, and everyone and everything is dependent on him. He has control over the whole universe, everything in it. Pharaoh, the Egyptians, even Satan, they could not hold God's people when the Lord said, "I am," decided to deliver them. Let's look at verses 15 to 8 there, 18 there in chapter 3. God furthermore said to Moses, "This is what you shall say to the sons of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is the name of all for all generations to use to call upon me. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt.'" Verse 17, "So I said, 'I will bring you up out of the oppression of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will pay attention to what you say. And you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" But here's the deal. God already knew exactly how Pharaoh would react. Look at verse 19 and 20. "But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will reach out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go." You realize God knows everything that everybody is thinking long before thoughts even go into your mind. He knows beforehand what we will do and what we will say. He knows everything about us from birth all the way till death and what will happen to us after we die. I am. Well, Moses was reluctant to return to Egypt. Moses continued to doubt whether or not his people would even believe him. Look at chapter 4 now, in verse 1. Then Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I have to say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" You see, he didn't think the Israelites would believe that God had sent him to deliver him from the oppression of slavery. So God gave them a miraculous sign to show the Israelites to prove he had been sent by God. Look at chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." Then he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it turned into a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Smart move. But the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and grasp it by the tail." Doesn't sound like a smart move. So he reached out and caught it, reached out his hand and caught it, and it turned into a staff in his hand. So they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, "Now put your hand inside the fold of your robe." So he put his hand inside the fold, and when he took it out, behold, it was white. His hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, "Put your hand inside the fold of your robe again." So he put his hand into the fold again, and when he took it out of the fold, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. So if they will not believe you, nor pay attention to the evidence of the first sign, they may believe the evidence of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs, nor pay attention to what they say, what you say to you, then you shall take some of the water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water which you take from the Nile will turn into blood on the dry ground. So God gives him three different signs to prove that God had sent him to do this wonderful thing. But Moses was still reluctant to return to Egypt, so he gives another excuse. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Although Stephen, in his sermon that we read this morning, tells us that he was mighty in speech in Acts chapter 7. But Moses is coming up with an excuse not to do this job. But God assures Moses that he was in control. Verses 11 and 12, "But the Lord said to him, 'Who has made the human mouth? Or who makes anyone unable to speak or deaf, or able to see or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I myself will be with your mouth and instruct you what you are to say.'" You see, as God being the creator, God is ultimately in control of all things. And he was in this situation too. He had promised Moses that he would guide him in what to say. And even though God had promised that, Moses argued against returning to Egypt. He makes a suggestion that somebody else go in his place. Verse 13. But he said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will." In other words, not me. The Lord promised to send Aaron. Verses 14 to 17. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, "Is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be overjoyed. So you are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I myself will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will instruct you what you are to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as a God to him. You shall take in your hand this staff, which you shall perform the signs." So the Lord assured Moses that his enemies in Egypt had died as well, to encourage him to go and do this job. Verses 18 through 20. Then Moses departed and returned to his father-in-law Jethro and said to him, "Please let me go that I may return to my brothers who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." We think of this and we think, oh, here's this young guy coming up. No. Do you realize at this time Moses is 80 years old, going to his father-in-law asking if he can go? But I think what he was doing was actually asking for his blessing. And Jethro, his father-in-law, says, "Go in peace." Verse 19, "Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for all the men you were seeking your life are dead.' So Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand." So finally, when Moses heard that actually all of his enemies had died there in Egypt, he agreed to go back, and he begins his journey back to Egypt. And we see there that Moses and Aaron told the Israelites what God had said. The Lord sent Aaron to meet Moses, his brother. Look at chapter 4, verses 27 through 29. We're about finished here, folks. Now the Lord said to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. This is Aaron, so he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. God had promised Moses that Aaron would assist him in demanding the release of the Israelites. So Moses and Aaron, they returned back to Egypt together. And when they reached Egypt, they called together the Israelite leaders and told them what the Lord had told Moses. And the Israelites believed that the Lord had sent Moses. Let's look here in verses 30 and 31. And Aaron spoke all the words with which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, that he had seen their affliction, they bowed low and worshipped. So when the Israelites saw the signs, they believed what God had said to them through Moses. They praised the Lord that he was actually heard their cries. They wanted to be delivered from being slaves and these hard taskmasters. They wanted to be delivered from that. What an amazing thing. And I sit here this morning, and in conclusion, this is a lot of information. How does that apply to me? I read a quote from Dwight L. Moody. It says that Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. The first 40 years of his life was when he was in Pharaoh's courts. He was being raised there, learning all the ways of the Egyptians, and he was somebody. Matter of fact, people say that they think that he was in line to be the next Pharaoh. That was what the Pharaoh's daughter was raising him to do. I mean, he was like top dog. He thought he was somebody. And then he goes out and he actually kills the Egyptian, trying to deliver his people. And then he has to flee for the life. And the second line of that is, then he spent 40 years in the backside of the desert realizing that he was nobody. For 40 years, he was tending sheep of his father-in-law. 40 years! That's a long time. There's some of you here that aren't even close to 40. Some of you don't even know how to write 40. But that's a long time, 40 years. And he realized during that time that he was nobody. But here's the best part. He spent the last 40 years of his life learning what God can do with a nobody. I think that each one of us are in one of those three phases in our life right now. We think we are somebody and we try to do things in our flesh. Or we think we learn that, no, we're a nobody. Maybe we can get to that third place where we realize that God can use a nobody to accomplish his will, like he did Moses. That's my challenge to you. Where are you at? Where are you at in these three things? You think you're a somebody? Or have you realized that you're a nobody? Or are you learning that God can use a nobody for his kingdom? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for Moses. Lord, how you had a plan for him to go and to rescue, to use him to rescue the Israelites. And Lord, he tried to do it on his own but failed. And you brought him to a place where you could use him, but yet still he was reluctant to go. Lord, he learned over time how you can use a nobody to accomplish your will. Lord, I pray that each one of us would have a heart to follow you to accomplish your will. Lord, I pray that somebody here does not know you as their personal Savior. They can't even be on this spectrum. But once we come to know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that our heart's desire is that we would allow you to use us to do what you want us to do. Ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.